Today is April 26, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we are bringing our produced message for this Sunday to you, to our podcast audience, to those that find us and download us on our webpage from the church, www.troybaptist.com. At present, we're doing a study on Bible prophecy. We're calling this a look at selected prophetic passages. We are seeking to bring you the truth of Scripture on this subject without agenda, simply what does the Scripture say? And yet, we do have to disclose to you that we do bring it from our position of theology, and I am a dispensationalist, pre-trib, pre-mill, and that's the aspect from which we study Scripture. If you disagree with these positions, I'd invite you to listen. Yes, listen critically, but try, like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures with an open mind. And it's not what I say. It's not what you've been taught. It's what the Bible really says that in the end matters to us all. As we have been pretty much through the Old Testament, we are now turning our attention to the New Testament book of prophecy, which is Revelation, and we're beginning by looking at the basics. We are not going to do a particular approach to this by a book study. We're going to look at some of the salient passages and teachings and look at them. It's a little different approach to teaching prophecy than I have ever done before. But I'm trusting that it is going to be effective and a blessing to each and every one of you. Last week, we had a lesson titled Revelation Basics Part A, and I'm going to go on today with Revelation Basics Part B. Now, next week, I want to take the entire lesson and devote it to showing you the organization and the outline to the book of Revelation. There's a lot of confusion, and I think to eliminate that, we need to really, really take a direct, serious look at just how the book of Revelation is structured. In today's lesson, I'm going to very quickly review the main topics of which we talked about in depth last week. That way you will get this whole basic introductory explanation of, in general, the book of Revelation all in one session. So before we do that, let's pray. Father, we are endeavoring a project that would be impossible without the aid of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, and we really and truly need His leading and direction and filling to understand. I remind you, Lord, I am but a tool, and I want to be an effective tool. I want to be an honest tool. I want to proclaim, as I try to, through your Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God, make the sense of the Scriptures. So as I record today, I pray for your direction and guidance as an exceptional amount of traffic and road noise competing. So I just ask that you do what you can to control so that the words that we record can be done in a way that's the very best presentation possible. So with our thanksgiving to you, we commit this to you, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly, let's review the things that we touched upon last week. The book of Revelation, the name of it is singular. This is not a collection of several revealings of this prophetic truth to John. It was one complete revelation. The word revelation in its Greek comes from the word apokalypsis, which of course is where we get the English word the apocalypse, which means simply an uncovering or an unveiling. The book was written by John, the beloved disciple. He was an apostle, and perhaps this was written before he actually wrote the Gospel of John. I can't prove that to you beyond argument, but I see a lot of indication that indicates. Nonetheless, it was probably written in 94 or 96 AD when John was exiled on the barren island of Patmos. There are references to time that might make one think this was just going to happen in a few days, weeks, or maybe 1 or 2 years. But actually, you take those words apart and you find them to mean seasonal, or in the most general sense, soon. It was interesting to notice that an angel was involved in the writing of John in this revelation as he was receiving the prophetic truth. Very similar as what actually happened when Daniel in the Old Testament was receiving prophetic truth. He refers to himself as a fellow servant and one that was not to be worshipped under any circumstances. Now, as we looked at chapter 1, we saw the foundation upon which this book is based comes from three things: the Old Testament scripture, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and John's personal testimony, as he is, in my opinion, very likely literally transported in time and hyperspace. God could do that as he transcends both time and space. Something unique here, this is the only book with a promise of blessing to those who read, understand it, and obey. But on the other side, we are warned very severely not to add or to subtract from this book. John was instructed to write, and he was given a very basic, bare bones outline. It was this: write about the things that you have seen. That would be the glorified Christ. Write about the things which are. That would be Christ's present ministry, which is the church. And thirdly, write about the things that shall be hereafter. That's the future things happening on earth after the church is, in my opinion, raptured. I will show you why as we progress through this. It will lead to Christ's second coming, where he will consummate all things and set up his kingdom, which will eventually last forever. In chapter 1, the glorified Christ, who's referred to as the first and the last, is actually here assuming the Old Testament name Yahweh. His death, burial, and resurrection are central. He holds the keys to death and hell. Now, this next thing is extremely important for us to understand if we're going to get an accurate picture of the whole. The book of Revelation is like a grand central station from which all tracks of prophecy from the Old Testament assemble and organize. It's interesting, I discovered this statement from a commentator, and as near as I can tell, he's absolutely right. Revelation does not produce any new prophecy. What it actually does is takes all the separate tracts of prophecy from the Old Testament over thousands of years and pulls them together in a nice, organized, neat package. Now, most people don't see that, but the book of Revelation is basically not that complex, and it is not as elusive as a lot of people think. if you understand how the book is formatted. And we're going to show you that, hopefully, very clearly in this series. Some statistics that came from J. Vernon McGee, I'm sure he was quoting others too, but he says there are 500 references or allusions in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. Now, apparently, if you count the verses in Revelation, you'll come up with 404, and 278 of these contain references in the Old Testament. That means that over half of the book of Revelation depends on your understanding of the Old Testament. And I'll say a little sarcastically, or in a snarky fashion, no wonder people don't understand the book of Revelation, because most people do not want to concentrate on the Old Testament. Some believe erroneously that the book is passé and all that matters today is the New Testament. That's an impossibility theologically. So now let's continue on and look at some more general truth around the book of Revelation. I would remind a statement that I've made over and over and over again, even in this series. I would remind you that the purpose of prophecy is not a crystal ball. It's not particularly its main purpose to tell the future, although in some cases it will, but its purpose is to validate the word of God. Now, I need to bring this up so that you understand, not that all of these are particularly truth or the correct approach, I should say, but as you discuss the Word of God, you will come across people, and probably quite a few of them actually, if you look at the whole of Christendom, that do not agree with my approach to the book of Revelation. I have very good friends that do not look at this as I do. You may be wondering, are they saved? Yes, I definitely believe they are. I do not believe your salvation depends upon you taking my position of how to interpret the book of Revelation. I am willing to listen. I am willing to search. But at this point in time in my ministry, I'm going to very firmly say from my perspective, from my convictions, I do not think they are right or correct. So here we go. There are five. There probably are more, but I think a lot of them would be just different versions of basically these. So here are five different schools of interpretation of the book of Revelation. The first one, and I'm saving the one that I embrace last, okay? The first is the preterist. And what does that mean? It would tell you that the book of Revelation is not prophetic. It's simply describing things that happened in the past, particularly. They focus it on the first century Roman Empire. And everything that is told here, they try to shape by allegory or calling it an illustration of the history that took place then. And my snarky remark is, good luck forcing all recorded revelation into the first century history. What do you do when it speaks so clearly of a second coming of Jesus Christ? There are a lot of things that are specifically taught. Scary? Yes. Fearful? Yes. Things you want to flee away from? Yes. But nonetheless, very clear if you really want what the Word of God says. The second is called, I have a hard time pronouncing this, historicist. You say, that's not so hard. It isn't, but I want to say other things. Just one of my idiosyncrasies. But this position views Revelation as a panoramic view of church history. And they'll bring in the development of the Roman Catholic Church. They'll even bring in the French Revolution, the emergence of Islam, and there are many different approaches to this, and you'll find them various and conflicting. Now, I will say on their behalf, yes, this book does deal with church history, I believe, but only in two chapters, not the whole book. The third approach is called the idealist, and they do not take too serious approach, not very deep. They'll simply tell you it's a collection of stories to teach spiritual truth. For example, good versus evil. And the fourth one is kind of the historicist view refined, but it's called historical spiritualist. And basically, it spiritualizes everything you read and tries to allegorize it, turn it into a story or an illustration or a symbol or a figure. And they run very far from taking this book literally. The final one I'm going to bring up is my position, as well as many of the commentators that I appreciate and would put down in my top listing. You say, well, that's because they agree with you. Perhaps you're right, but I really believe it's truthful. It's called the futurist, and that just simply means, as the book claims to be, Revelation is prophetic, especially chapters 6 to 22, as you're going to see. Now, we approach this with a lot of the material we accept as literal, but not completely, because there are places that there can be no real strong, powerful, logical argument that it is not symbolic. And we'll, as we look at this, try to differentiate between the two. But even those that are being symbolic, they are representing or presenting very real events. And one of the things that I believe gives this position so much strength is what we have been talking about. And that is the fact that really Revelation is taking truth that's already been presented, prophetic truth, I may add, in the Old Testament, and tying it all together in a orderly fashion. Well, there are your different schools of interpretation. Without getting into it at all, because this is not the purpose of this study, but you could make two separate studies here. One where you take the book of Genesis, you look at the seed plot of all major theology, doctrine, teaching, scriptural truth, and you see its final fulfillment counterplayed in the book of Revelation. An interesting thing that I discovered more recent years, and this did come from K House. I had never heard or even been exposed to it before, but when you look at it, it's very intriguing how the book of Joshua, the conquest of the promised land, parallels Jesus reconquering, if you will, planet Earth out of the clutches of Satan. It is very interesting how parallel these books follow that theme. We have no time, though, in this study to break that down. I just say that for your own fascination. Now, coming into my position of theology, my approach to theology, as I have told you, I take a dispensational view, and I take it quite seriously. I don't just repeat or quote C.I. Schofield or other dispensationalists, because as I look at this, I don't think they go far enough. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But what I want you to understand, in my opinion, Revelation covers four distinct dispensational eras. First one, as we look at the church, particularly in two chapters, the dispensation of grace or the church age. The second one, this is followed by the dispensation of the tribulation. A lot, in fact, the bulk of the book deals with that time frame, the 7-year tribulation. The third one is the dispensation of the kingdom, that's the 1,000-year reign. Only really a few verses dedicated to that. And the fourth one is what I call the dispensation of the fullness of times or the eternal state. And there's only a chapter or two on that. Now, for some of you that this may be brand new to, permit me to very quickly attempt to review or summarize the whole of this idea of dividing basically time, history, and yes, to a degree, theology into dispensation. Now, this could be at least a 9 or 10 message series. So I am giving you a very quick summary and overview here. You can find a little bit more broken out in other messages and series that we have done and recorded in our archives, but here I just want to show you so you understand the approach that I am taking to scripture, theology, and yes, even history. I do use a dispensational approach to theology, and as I have said, consequently, human history. I was exposed to this first, actually, in Bible school, Bible college, seminary. It wasn't really seminary that I had attended in the official sense, but it was a concentrated Bible education at Baptist Bible College in Glen Cove, and this is where I was exposed to it. I discovered too, actually earlier when I was a teenager and showing some interest in scripture, and I had a Schofield, they called it the New Schofield at that point in time, and he was very big on promoting what is called dispensationalism. It's a dispensation approach to theology. C.I. Schofield, of course, you don't have to travel very far from where I'm located here in Troy, and you can be in his home turf. He and D.L. Moody in this area, we can at least claim some attachment to. Another story for another day. But he had 7 dispensations. But I have struggled with that as I have gotten in depth. I believe the approach, but I don't think they went far enough because they would take the first 6 that I have, but the last 3, they would combine. But folks, I don't see how that's possible, and I'll show you that in a minute. But let me give you a definition. I think this is Schofield's definition. He defined a dispensation as a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Now, he divided it into 7. Innocence, we'll talk about these in just a minute, quickly. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace. And then he took my last 3. And I say my only as this is me that's organized, I hope, scriptural truth and teaching. But he put them all under the kingdom. But when I look at the tribulation, it would appear in many ways that it's going back to the days when God is primarily dealing with Israel. And yet, in the tribulation, tribulation saints or believers are not under the dispensation of law. Christ has come, Christ has died for the sins of the world, and therefore the 144,000 that we're going to see carry the gospel, but it is the gospel. So this is completely separate, and it ends with the second coming of Christ. And yes, indeed, he establishes a 1,000-year reign of his kingdom. But it doesn't end there, because even though the false prophet and the Antichrist or beast are sent to the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation, Satan is not. He's held in the abyss. We call it the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then he's released and given a chance to deceive the world once more. Fosters a rebellion that Christ once and for all puts down. And then, after the great judgments, he establishes what I call dispensation number 9, the fullness of times. I'm not totally sure about my title on that, but it's when all has been fulfilled, and we can refer to it as eternity future, and there, as I like to say, live happily ever after with a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, with Jesus Christ as the church, our bridegroom, but he is the king that is on David's throne forever. Let me just quickly pass through these that I have expanded into 9 dispensations. The first one is innocence. It begins with creation in Genesis 1:26 and goes to the human fall in Genesis 3:6. The second one is conscience. From the human fall in Genesis 3:6, and I always say there, remember to notice God's first promise of redemption in Genesis 3:15. It goes from Genesis 3:6 to God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 8:20. The third dispensation is human government, from God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 8:20 to God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12:1. The fourth is the dispensation of promise, from God's covenant that is one-sided, I may remind you, with Abraham in Genesis 12:1, to God's covenant with Israel, which was two-sided, in Exodus 19:8. The fifth is the dispensation of the law. Goes from God's covenant with Israel. That's what starts this dispensation. It's two-sided. God does his part, and Israel has a part to do in obedience. And that's in Exodus 19:8, as we said. This goes all the way to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:50, Mark 15:37, Luke 23:46, and John 19:30. I've covered all 4 Gospels. Number 6, the dispensation of grace, or the church. From the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ in Matthew 27:50, Mark 15:37, Luke 23:46, and John 19:30. And you can also look at Ephesians 3:2, to the rapture of the church. You find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, 1 Corinthians 15:51, and very pertinent to us in our study, Revelation 4, verse 1. Next is the dispensation of the tribulation. From the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, 1 Corinthians 15:51, Revelation 4, 1, to Messiah's return, called the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, 11 to chapter 20, verse 3, and also Malachi 4, 1 to 3. The 8th is the tribulation of the kingdom. As I said, Schofield in this included the tribulation and the final estate, so that he had one for my 3. But the kingdom, from the second coming of Christ from Revelation 19:11 to 20, verse 4, Malachi 4:1-3, to Satan's final rebellion, which is Revelation 20, verses 7 to 15. I told you, Revelation covers four dispensations. And the final one, the one we're all looking forward to, number 9, the fullness of times, sometimes referred to as eternity future, or the new heaven and the new earth, and add the new Jerusalem. That comes from Satan's final rebellion in Revelation 20:7-15, and I would add the judgments, to the creation of new heaven and a new earth, new Jerusalem, forever. And that is summed up in Ephesians 1:10. So there you have it. Dispensationalism is basically an order of time. It's a place where God reveals a little bit more of his plan. But make sure you understand God is not changing his mind. God is not testing and trying things and finding out this didn't work, so let's try this one. A lot of times, people get that idea in their head. No, this is all a part of the major plan of God. And what he is doing is teaching human that they, in their sinful state, even their innocent state, fail at every count in our need of a Savior who loved us to give his all to save us. What a safe king he will be that we can trust. Well, there you have it. Next week, we're going to take the book of Revelation and break it down and show you how it is outlined and organized. Just kind of as preparation or a teaser here. Very simplified. Chapters 1-3, the church age, called the dispensation of grace. We do not know how long that will continue. It'll end when the church is raptured, snatched away to be the bride of Christ. The next block would be chapters 4-19, and it's a time of judgment, basically. It's the tribulation period, and that lasts for 7 years. Time where God's wrath and judgment is poured out upon the earth. Chapter 20 teaches us and brings in the kingdom age, the millennium. This is the dispensation of the kingdom. And very clearly, it lasts 1,000 years. And then finally, chapters 21-22, the eternal age, eternity future, endless time, where we do live happily ever after. Now, this is a very basic of basic outline. The only one more basic is the general direction God told John to write, basically past, present, future. But as I come to so what, I'll remind you, you should see it. Yes, God is sovereign and in control totally in every way. Keep in mind this study, it's a blessing and it should make sense to what in the world is really going on. It should give us an overall understanding why we are in wars and conflict is continually going on in this world. Keeping in mind that our study here in Revelation is going to take all of the Old Testament truth and prophecy that God has given through the ages and tie it together. How can God do it? Because he is in control. And yes, there is the free will of the human race, but that is never going to outrun and overrun God. You can rest assured of that. So, Father, thank you for that encouragement. I trust already this book is being a blessing to all those that hear the teaching. And as we try through the power of the Holy Spirit as a servant and tool of God to make the sense of this, apply it to every heart. And may every heart realize that central to this book is, as well as to the Bible, is the theme that Jesus Christ loved us and came and became a human being to be a substitute for humans in their lost state, to take the judgment so that a holy, perfect Godhead could cleanse and purify us, that we could have that ultimate fellowship forever. Any that do not have their belief in Christ, bring them to that moment of salvation by trusting, believing, and receiving him and his work he did at Calvary through his death, bloodshed, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.